Well, we're thinking this morning about, what do you reckon? Lazarus. We've got this picture of the tomb in front of us. And we'll be thinking about that famous story. Well, there's two famous stories, isn't there, involving a tomb? And we'll see how they're linked together in a moment as well. Well, we're thinking first of all about the story of Lazarus. And we called it last time the sad story. The sad story of Lazarus, sickness and death. This close family, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, was struck by tragedy as the man Lazarus got ill for some reason, some disease perhaps, some accident that injured him, an infection maybe, cancer, a heart attack, who knows what it was. But his health deteriorated, they were very worried about him. And they sent for Jesus. They hoped that Jesus could heal Lazarus. That was their hope. And yet they watched Lazarus die. And we thought about the real sorrow of that story. That the Bible tells us here in black and white. And is very open with the fact of their grief. And that later of Jesus too. The sadness, the sorrow of that. It's a very real story here, isn't it? In the Bible. It tells us it in a very realistic way that we can sort of empathize with Mary and Martha and imagine the kind of things they were going through. Their pain and the sorrow, the suffering that Lazarus experienced and the grief that his sisters experienced too. And we wanted to be reminded of three things. We're just going to go through them very quickly because they're very, very relevant for us. We need to be reminded of Jesus' love. Perhaps when we go through situations like this, perhaps when we see people suffer, perhaps when we ourselves are unwell or loved ones are, when we have to sit at somebody's bedside or at somebody's graveside, we need to be reminded of Jesus' love. Three times it tells us. In this passage, verse 3, it tells us, well, the sisters say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, we're told Jesus loved, a very strong word. Jesus passionately was committed to Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And later on, we didn't quite read this far, but in verse 36, even everyone else says, look, Jesus loved him. Jesus' love is not in doubt, but yet sometimes when we're suffering, we do doubt, don't we? We need to be reminded of that as it's here in these verses. We'll be reminded of Jesus' love. Jesus weeps with Mary. And even in death, we were saying last time, Jesus' love doesn't end. He says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, and then clarifies, he's dead. But he's still my friend, says Jesus. Jesus' love doesn't end. We read, don't we, that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus, not even death. Jesus still loved Lazarus, even when he was dead. And we'll see more of that later. We also need to be reminded of Jesus' wisdom. Jesus knew their situation inside out. They send a message to him, but Jesus knew. And Jesus later on says, Lazarus is dead. He hasn't heard new news. He only got a message saying Lazarus was sick. But Jesus knew a couple of days later that Lazarus was dead. He knew exactly what had happened. He also allowed it to happen. And he told his disciples all along, this is going to happen so that God may be glorified. But Jesus allows sometimes suffering to happen and he knows the reasons for it. We mustn't doubt his love or his wisdom in those situations. And the third thing we noticed was Jesus' power. Jesus begins to set the stage for his greatest miracle. These tombs, the tomb of Lazarus, the tomb of Jesus, are actually quite close together in time. We're working our way through John's Gospel, and you next come to chapter 12, and we're told it's the Passover. It's the Passover when Jesus is going to die. That's the next time reference in the book. The death of Lazarus happens a month or two before Easter. That's when it's likely to have happened. These things happen very quickly together. This is the culmination of Jesus' ministry. This is his greatest miracle. It's probably his last one before Easter happens. And this is it. And Jesus is showing his power in it. He announces his intention of what he's going to do. And so it isn't just a sad story. Last time we finished it with Lazarus in the tomb to try and look at the beginning bit of the story about the reality of this suffering that people were going through, the characters in the story, and that comfort that comes from the Lord Jesus. But we can move this morning to the amazing story of Lazarus. It's not just a sad story. The first half is. But that's forgetting the second half of this amazing story of Lazarus, resurrection and life. So we heard in that account of how Jesus arrived and Martha came out to meet him. And Jesus announces what he's going to do. He announces to Martha what he's going to do. How he's going to, he says to her, your brother will rise. She says, yes, I know that in the end. But he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? Well, later on, Mary came too and wept before Jesus. And Jesus wept too. Again, that reminder of his love and his compassion in that time of suffering. And everyone else saw it and saw his love for Lazarus. And then Jesus said, roll away the stone. And Martha isn't quite convinced that's a good idea. But Jesus tells her, you're going to see the glory of God. All through it, Jesus sets the stage for this great miracle. Right from the beginning, you've got a well-known family. Here are the facts of the case. You've got a well-known family that lots of people knew about. You've got a particular named person. It's Lazarus who's died. Not just Jesus found an old body in a ditch and something happened to it. No, it's all specific, isn't it? The facts of the case are all laid out. There's a family. We know even the sisters are of the man who died. We know his name. He's a particular named person. He's going to become quite well known. We're going to see that in a minute in chapter 12. He's sick and he dies when Jesus is far away. There's no case of this being a little bit of a trickery sort of thing that Jesus has slipped something into Lazarus's food that makes him pass out or some sort of, you know, drug-induced coma or something. You know what I mean? It's all above board, isn't it? Jesus is miles away. This has nothing to do with him. Lazarus catches a disease or something, he dies. Jesus is far away and he's put in a tomb. It's not just Jesus turned up in a graveyard one day and said, I'll pick that one and out comes somebody. It's all set up very carefully in black and white, isn't it? He's put in a particular tomb. People know where he is. Even the locals, the people who've been there at the funeral, know where the body is. He's dead for 4 days. Jesus has delayed to make sure of that. So when Jesus arrives, Lazarus is really, really dead. We'll go back to that in a minute. There's going to be crowds of witnesses. We're told it's not far away from Jerusalem, only 2 miles away, verse 18. There's crowds of people there. They've come to mourn with this well-known family who might be quite well-to-do, quite well-off perhaps. And so there's lots of people there, lots of people to see what's going to happen. And they are pragmatic people. Sometimes people look at the miracles in the Bible and say, oh, well, it was just because people in those days were really stupid. They'd believe anything. Martha is not someone who's stupid. Jesus tells her to roll away the stone, and Martha is pragmatic. He's going to stink. She is not gullible. She's not some superstitious, naive woman of 2,000 years ago who believes anything. She doesn't just think you roll away a stone and out pop the dead. She sees things in the same reality that we understand. And this is all set up carefully for us so that we might see the clarity, the crystal clear clarity of what Jesus does. And as we said as well, right from the beginning, Jesus tells us what's going to happen. So all of these things are going on in Bethany. Jesus, far away, probably up north near Galilee. He tells his disciples what's going to happen. He tells us in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. Well, it will in the short term, but not ultimately. This will not ultimately end in death, i.e. Lazarus is going to be alive again. He says it all along. Again, that verse we read in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. They get the wrong end of the stick in that one. They think, oh, that's a good idea. If he has a good nap, plenty of rest and fluids, he'll be better. So Jesus clarifies, no, I mean dead. He's dead, but I will still wake him up. It's like he's asleep, because I'm going to go there and wake him, even though he's dead. He says to Martha, verse 23, your brother will rise. Martha has faith, yes. I know he'll rise on the last day. But Jesus seems to develop that a bit more. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Again, we'll come back to that phrase later. Do you believe? She says, yes, I do believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 27, but verse 38, she's not quite convinced opening the tomb's a good idea. And Jesus says to her, you will see the glory of God. Verse 40. Jesus has told us at least six times what's going to happen next. Now, he's really raised the bar, hasn't he? There's this situation in black and white, the death of Lazarus, and here Jesus is announcing six times what he's going to do. Is he just some politician with a manifesto about what's going to happen next that we know to take with a pinch of salt? Jesus has said what's going to happen. Well, in saying something so black and white as this, Jesus has, I say, has raised the stakes, hasn't he? He said, this is what I'm going to do. Now, if this doesn't happen, Jesus is an idiot, isn't he? If Jesus fails to raise Lazarus from the dead, he goes down in history as a laughingstock, doesn't he? Or probably actually is forgotten. He's the idiot who thought he could raise the dead, who announced six times what he was going to do, and then when push came to shove, he couldn't do it. And people just laugh him out of town, wouldn't they? The man who thought he could raise the dead. And he can't. That's what Jesus is doing. He's telling us in advance. So we know in black and white terms, is this going to happen or not? Are we going to see the glory of God? Or is it all made up? Is he just making these big, bold claims that he can't do? What's going to happen as we look at what happens next? Let's sing our children's song. The song of Jesus came to earth and the things he did. We're going to sing that together. And then Hannah's going to read for us the next bit of the story after that. Well, there in our amazing story of Lazarus, of the resurrection that happens to him, the greatness of this miracle cannot be exaggerated. How extraordinary what happened when Jesus said those three words. So for a few moments, if you don't mind, we're going to think about dead bodies. Maybe not always a polite thing to do, but think about the dead body of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He is really, really dead. His heart stopped beating. His lungs stopped breathing. Lazarus was dead. Now, sometimes, with our medical knowledge and expertise, there are those who sometimes can be brought back. So perhaps somebody's had a heart attack or was electrocuted or something like that, and their heart has temporarily stopped. And perhaps their breathing has stopped. Well, even next door, there's a defibrillator that you can put these electric panels on somebody's chest and try to restart their heart. Some people are trained paramedics and doctors and nurses and the like to breathe into somebody's lungs, to try and reinflate them, to try and get air going into their bloodstream again. And maybe the heart can be restarted. And sometimes that happens. You might hear someone who that has happened to later on saying, well, I was dead for a minute and then they brought me back. That can happen. But that's not Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't dead for a minute. It wasn't just that his heart stopped beating a little bit, and then someone managed to revive him, and they called 999, and Jesus came and did some sort of defibrillation on Lazarus. What we're talking about here is Lazarus being really, really dead, if such a thing is a definition. So Lazarus's heart has stopped beating, his lungs have stopped breathing, and everything has stopped. Everything has stopped working. The brain doesn't get any oxygen, so it stops. The cells in the brain die. Every cell in the body is dead. It's not just he's just died a couple of seconds ago, his heart stopped beating, and maybe we can send him to hospital quickly. No, after 4 days, everything about Lazarus has stopped. Every cell of his body has died. Every part of Lazarus is dead. His skin would have gone white, pale and waxy. His muscles would have seized up when the blood stopped pumping through them. He would have gone all rigid. They call it rigor mortis. His eyes would have gone hazy and pale. His lungs would have shriveled up like a deflated balloon because no air was in them anymore. The veins and arteries that used to carry blood would be empty, and then they would just collapse on themselves. The heart would be empty. The muscle there would have seized up too. He was completely dead. And as Martha so eloquently points out, he would start to smell. There's a stench. He would start to decay. Those dead cells would start to decay and go bad, and it would smell really awful because Lazarus was turning to dust. That's what we read right in Genesis. From dust you are, and to dust you'll return. And that's what starts to happen when the body stops working. It starts to fall apart. It starts to go back to the kind of chemicals that made it up in the dust. And that's all that was left was Lazarus. Funny thing to do for a minute. Well, some of us are a bit squeamish, don't particularly like thinking about this. And that's for a good reason, because the dead bodies are wrapped up, as happened to Lazarus, and then they're put away. We don't keep dead bodies around, do we, because of this? They're put in a coffin. They're lowered into the ground. They're put in a tomb. They're put in a cemetery outside the town or in a particular area, because we don't want the dead bodies hanging around, do we? We don't like this. So they're wrapped up, they're put in a coffin, they're buried in the cemetery or whatever it might be. We don't often have much experience of what we're talking about here, do we? And those experiences can be such sad things too, as we've been thinking already. And now, as we've thought about that dead body, now think about what happens when Jesus says three words. Verse 43. Jesus says three words. Lazarus, come forth. And what happens is he does. This dead body, wrapped in the cloth, wrapped round with strips and linen and the like, something over his head, comes probably shuffling out of the tomb because he can hardly move, and Jesus has to tell them to unwrap him so he can move properly. This body is raised to life. Think about the power of Jesus in those three words. As Jesus stands at this open tomb and shouts in, this is the only time we hear of Jesus shouting. It's a loud voice. He shouts out, Lazarus, come forth. And as those sound waves head out of Jesus' mouth and echo into that tomb, with those sound waves goes power. Because those sound waves resonate in some dead ears. He's dead. He can't do anything. He can't hear. Only that those words that Jesus says are accompanied by power, aren't they? So as those words go forth from Jesus, so does life-giving power into that corpse. And as he says those three words, life returns to that decaying four-day dead corpse in a tomb. The recreating power of Jesus. It's not just he does a bit of defibrillation and pumps a bit of air into his chest and sticks a needle in him and there we go. Hey presto, he's back to life again. Jesus has to recreate Lazarus. As he said, Jesus has to restart that heart that's seized up. He has to make it a muscle again that can pump in Lazarus's body. Those lungs that are deflated and shriveled up like a balloon, Jesus has to make them moist and enlarged in the lungs so that air can start going into them, so they can start to work. Jesus has to refill those veins and arteries with life-giving blood. Jesus has to restart that brain with all of its coordination that would go on there. Neurons that had died are now regenerated, recreated. The neurons are firing, chemicals are flowing, synapses are firing there in his brain after 4 days. His brain functions now in perfect condition. And this dead body, lying on a stone table or something like that in this tomb, on a shelf or something, this dead body, the heart starts to beat. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. The lungs start to inflate and out with air. Lazarus is awake. He can think. Lazarus can make his hands move down to his sides. His muscles work. His coordination works. He can push himself up so he can sit up. However much he can open his eyes, however much he's covered up perhaps with a cloth round his face, he's got the balance to stand up. His legs, those stiff muscles that had begun to decay, can move. His joints can move. He has the balance to sit up. He can move his way out of the tomb. This is the recreating power of Jesus. And Jesus had to say three words. Ever thought about that? Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because he had to be specific. Because if he just said, come forth, every single body in the graveyard would have come out. The same recreating power could have made 100 people come out of their tombs that morning. Jesus had to be specific, Lazarus, come forth, so only the one did. But that's the life-giving power of Jesus, isn't it? That he could do such a thing. What a miracle. Its greatness can't be exaggerated, can it? When we actually begin to think about, perhaps actually now, with our more scientific understanding of the body, we actually are faced with an even greater miracle, perhaps, than they thought it was. When we can think about how complex the body is, that people have been examining and trying to understand for decades and decades, haven't they? We know much more of how the body functions, so therefore how much more Jesus had to do to get it to work again. It's astonishing, isn't it? The only one who could do it is the one who is the resurrection and the life. And he does it, he says, so that we might see the glory of God. He told his disciples that back in verse 4. He tells Mary it again in verse 40. This is going to happen so you can see the glory of God. Can we see it? Can we look an account like this and see the glory of God and see who he is? Jesus prays this very funny prayer in verse 40 and 41. It's not really a prayer, actually. It's more a statement. He's more talking to God for the benefit of everyone around who can hear, so that everyone would know that I'm your son. That's the point of that little speech. It's so that people can see the glory of God, so people can see that I'm your son. That's the miracle that happens at Lazarus's tomb. And as we said, it happens close to Jerusalem. There's crowds of people there. There's no doubt that Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb 4 days. And Jesus gets people involved in this miracle. He gets them to roll the stone. He gets them to smell the smell coming out the tomb. He gets them to unwrap Lazarus afterwards. Jesus wanted them to see the reality beyond a shadow of a doubt of what he'd done. And John describes it in such meticulous detail so that we could do the same. John writes his gospel so that we may see the glory of God, so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what are we to make of this? What are we meant to learn? Let's sing, and then Inni and Ola are going to read the last bit for us in a minute. That talks, in its third verse, about boasting in that death and resurrection. In those verses, we hear about the response to it. And that's what we want to think a little bit about, just to finish off. Responding to Jesus. Responding to him. We're told Jesus did it, as we said already in verse 4 and verse 40, that we might see the glory of God. So, have we seen it? Have we seen the glory of God in this? Do we know that this man, Jesus, is the Son of God sent by the Father? That's the only reason he could do such an extraordinary miracle. Well, lots of people did. Verse 45 tells us that many Jews who'd come to the funeral and to the mourning went home rejoicing, went home believing when they saw what happened later. And sometime later, maybe a month, maybe 2 months later at tops, it's the Passover, and lots of people come into Jerusalem anyway, and we're told lots of people are doing a sightseeing detour into Bethany to see Lazarus, to see if it was really true, the rumours they'd heard on the grapevine. Lots of people were going to see Lazarus, whom had been raised from the dead, we're told in chapter 12. And they go there, they talk to Lazarus, they talk to the witnesses, and we're told many people believe because of Lazarus and the testimony of what had happened to him. Do we believe these things? Well, we read there are some who refuse. We're told in chapter 11 that there were others who went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What should we do? For this man works many signs. If we leave him alone, everyone will believe in him." Notice they don't quibble with the facts. The people do not leave saying, "This didn't happen." The people don't head to Jerusalem and say, "It's all a made-up load of rubbish. It was just a trick. Just a hoax." No one says that. All of them saw it. But they just don't believe him. They saw the facts of what happened, but they don't want to believe Jesus and submit to him. Nor do the Pharisees. They don't say, "Jesus hasn't done anything remarkable. He's just a loser who's making this up." The Pharisees say, "This man works many signs." The Pharisees and chief priests readily accept that. If we let him carry on doing these signs, everyone in the world will believe him. They know the signs. They're beyond a shadow of a doubt. No one is quibbling with the facts of the case. They are all perfectly accepting that Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. They just don't want him to do it. "We can't let him do this again," they're saying, "or more people are going to believe in him." They have no reason not to believe. They just refuse. They won't accept Jesus to be the Son of God, because then they'd have to listen to him. Then they'd have to obey him. Then they'd have to submit to him. And so they launch their plan, which wouldn't take very long now, because the time has come. They launch their plan to kill Jesus. Notice they're not just happy with that. They're planning on killing Lazarus, the man who's just died. He's only been alive for a month or two now. And they're planning on killing him again. Just so no one else finds out the story. Just that no one else would believe. How crazy is that? To kill the man who's just been raised from the dead. Because he's becoming too influential. His story is such big news. Well, what are we to respond to this? As we said, it'll only be a month later or two that Jesus himself would die. And there's lots of similarities between these two tombs, isn't there? Both of them happen just outside Jerusalem. Both of the bodies are put in a tomb that's sealed with a stone. Both of them have a dead body that's wrapped in cloths and laid to rest. There's some great similarities between the death of Lazarus and the death of Jesus and their burial. It also helps us to remember that, of course, the crux of Christianity, the cross and the empty tomb, don't actually happen out of the blue. Jesus had just raised a person from the tomb 1 month before. That's a little bit of a hint of what's going to happen next as well. And yet, let's think just for a moment about the phrase that sums it all up. Back in Jesus' words to Martha, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. That sums it all up, doesn't it? That's what this whole account is all about. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's split it into little two-word bits. I am. Well, that's an echo of God's words to Moses. God at the burning bush said to Moses, I am who I am. Yahweh. And when Jesus echoes those words, as he does several times in John's Gospel, he's echoing that. It's a hint that we can explore more of. I am. The Jews knew that. One time they tried to stone him when he said that. That's the kind of language Jesus is using. I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm the living God. The same one who was back then talking to Moses. I am. Next two words. I am the resurrection. You see, there's a couple of differences between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. Lazarus, who we've been thinking about today, was raised by Jesus. Who raised Jesus? God raised him, we might say. It does say that sometimes. The Father raised him from the dead. It also tells us that Jesus raised himself. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Because he is the resurrection. He's the author of resurrection. He's the conqueror of death. He's the one who cannot be kept in a grave, by definition. Because I am the resurrection. You cannot put Jesus in the grave, and he stays there. It just doesn't happen. Because he is the resurrection and the life. As I say, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's how they preach in the book of Acts. It's impossible for Jesus to stay dead because he's the resurrection. He conquers death. He can't be stopped by it. That's what we see at Lazarus' grave, isn't it? Jesus shouts into this tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And death cannot keep its hold on Lazarus. Just like death could not keep its hold on Jesus because of who he is. He is the resurrection. And the last two words, he's the life. Another difference between Lazarus and Jesus is that Lazarus was raised from the dead just to live again normally. Lazarus was the person who died twice. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead and then lived a normal life, however long that was, we don't hear anything more about him. Perhaps that's deliberately so that people don't get all superstitious about him and get too attached, as it were. Lazarus died again, just like everyone else. Because Lazarus was raised, but he was just normal. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's raised from the dead because he can't stay dead. And he's raised to life, and he can't die again. He is the life. He's the fountain of life, the creator. He's the one who made everything else alive. in the first place, in the 6 days of creation. He's the one who made Lazarus alive again in the tomb. He is the life. He's the source of it. He is the living one. He's the pre-existent, ever-living God. The eternal one who's ever alive. He's the living God. He is the life. And he's the giver of life. That's what we see at the grave of Lazarus. The resurrection and the life in action. And it is just a little prequel of what's going to happen a month or two later when Jesus gets himself out of the grave without anyone else's help. The stone is rolled away, the grave clothes are left folded in there, and Jesus is alive again. He's the resurrection and the life. And what does Jesus say, just to finish off? Next line down there. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's what he said to Martha. Verse 25. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he will live again. That was the case for Lazarus. Lazarus loved Jesus. Lazarus believed in Jesus. Then he died. Just for a bit. Just for 4 days. And then he was alive again. Lazarus believed, he died temporarily, and then he was alive again. And the same is true for us. He who believes in Jesus, though he'll die, may die, because that depends on whether Jesus returns or not. We may die. If Jesus doesn't return, then we will. But if we believe in Jesus, our death will just be temporary. That's a funny thing to think about, isn't it? Isn't that an alternative way of thinking from the reality of what we've discovered here in God's word? That's in complete contrast to the world. The panic the world has because of this coronavirus. Because there's one more potential thing that could kill you. Of all the other 100 things there were anyway. But the panic there is about this virus that's spreading that doesn't have a cure for it yet. Frightened of death. But for the Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus, death is just temporary. Like it was for Lazarus. Though he may die, he will live again. We will live again. They'll put our body in the grave, but our soul will be alive with him in glory straight away. And then Jesus says the same sort of thing again. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Whoever. What a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to finish off our time this morning. Whoever lives and believes in me. Well, just check the first one's true. Are you alive? Still? This morning. Are you alive? Whoever lives. So that includes you. Whoever lives and believes in me. So if you're alive here this morning, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, you will never die. Not ultimately. You'll die, yes, life will end one day, but you'll go straight away to be with him in heaven. That's what Jesus said a month later to a man on the cross, wasn't it? A man who was dying. His body was giving up as he was dying there on a cross. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. His death would just be temporary. That thief who didn't deserve anything, who deserved God's judgment, put his trust in Jesus. And so for that thief on the cross, his death was just temporary. His heart stopped, his lungs stopped breathing, his brain stopped working, the body was dead. But that very day, he was with Jesus in paradise. Alive again. Body put in the grave or whatever. But alive with Jesus straight away. And then, of course, our bodies will be raised too. our body will die, but our soul will live with the Lord Jesus in glory in paradise straight away. If we believe in Jesus, we'll never die in that sense. And then the body, which we leave behind, the body that's put in a tomb, put in a coffin, whatever it may be, that'll be raised too. And that's what we've seen in this chapter, isn't it? That Jesus has the power to raise the dead. He gives life. And this miracle is a foretaste of the great resurrection that will come one day. That whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies will be raised too. And that same extraordinary recreating miracle that Jesus did with the corpse of Lazarus, he'll do with whatever's left of me and you. And if Jesus doesn't come back for 10 years or a day, you know, who knows? There won't be an awful lot left of us, will there? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. If we die, our soul will be with the Lord in glory, but our body will decay. And if Jesus doesn't come back for 10, 20 years, there won't be much left of us here on earth, our body. But Jesus will do that same recreating miracle that he did with Lazarus. And whatever little bit of dust or ash is left of us, doesn't matter. Jesus will say the words, "Lazarus, come forth." There'll be a loud shout, we're told. "Come forth." And the dead will be raised. This amazing miracle is one that will happen to you. What we've read about happening to Lazarus will happen to you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say, "Come forth." And somehow, whatever fragments were left of you, Jesus will put it all back together. A new body. A body recreated, regenerated, perfected, ready for living with him in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. What an amazing thing it is. How unfathomable it is. But that's what we've discovered here in black and white in this account of John. And so John's written it so that we might believe. And that's the question Jesus asks Martha. "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's what Jesus asked Martha. That's what Jesus asked us. Do you believe it? The one who is the resurrection and the life. Do you realize that you're one who's going to die? That your only hope to escape the justice, the just punishment of God, is to believe in the Lord Jesus, to confess your sins and trust in him? Do you know the only hope for life that is found in him? Do you believe this? That resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus is the same power that gives us faith, makes us alive, makes us born again as we respond to those words of the Lord Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life." Let's close with our last hymn. 862 in the hymn books, up here on the screen. "When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history." Let's stand and sing together.